Let's pray. Father in heaven, gracious God, your word is trustworthy and true. In our world, ever-changing, our world so proudly boasting its progressivism and its own wisdom, which is really foolishness, fights greatly against that trustworthy and true word. And it fights against us, even as it hated Jesus Christ. And so we who are in Christ have also been targeted. The devil, the dragon, in failing to destroy the Christ child, in his rage has now pursued your people, and throughout history has pursued your people. So we pray again, open up this trustworthy and true word to us and give us true faith so that we believe that the word is trustworthy and true. And not only that it's trustworthy and true today or in this very safe, stable, familiar setting, but that your word is trustworthy and true all times, in all situations, and forever, without changing, so that we may stand firm until Christ comes again. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn tonight first to Daniel chapter 2 to look at a few verses there in Daniel 2 before going to Revelation 22. Daniel 2, we're going to start reading at verse 25. So in the opening verses of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has his dream, and it's the dream of the statue and the different things that it's made of. Then God reveals that dream to Daniel so that he can give its interpretation. We're going to read his interpretation, but we're going to start in verse 25. And especially here in verse 28, God is the God in heaven, but he also reveals mysteries. And we've seen that in Revelation. We're going to look at that tonight as well. Daniel 2, beginning at verse 25. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, no wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this, and he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold altogether were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, and the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom, inferior to you, shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in those days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. And then let's turn to Revelation 22 as we continue in our series there. And we're looking at verses 6 and 7 tonight of Revelation 22. And he, that is the angel, said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And so far, the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, and inerrant word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know that in Ephesians 6, where Paul gives us all the details of the armor of God, that he starts that section by saying in verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Our battle isn't against armies of people. We're not going to be fighting with weapons like swords and guns and so forth as Christians to battle against the forces that stand against us. The things we have to fight against are spiritual. And therefore, as Paul describes the armor of God, it's a spiritual armor. What kind of battle are we waging? It's a battle of words. And it's always been a battle of words. So everything is up for grabs today, isn't it? In terms of what words mean and definitions and what words to use when. Love, whatever that means today. Male, female, marriage, life, death. How do we understand these things culturally? How do we appropriate that? What about right and wrong? Or good and evil, truth and the lie. We're told that these definitions are changing, always changing. Anything can mean just about anything. And there's certain circumstances, we're not always told in what circumstances or how or who decides, when certain words are appropriate and not appropriate. Many people live in fear about what to say and when to say and how to say it. And now, if you publish it anywhere, even on just your Twitter account, it never goes away. It's always there. And it can be dredged up, and it will be, to be able to point the finger later when it is convenient. This has been Satan's tactic from the very beginning. Did God really say, "You may not eat of any of the trees in the garden"? Is that what he really meant? And then Satan says, "Well, not really, is it? Because I think actually God knows something different that you don't know." And the reason why words are so important in this spiritual battle in which we're engaged is because words always carry with them ideas. So when Satan says that to Eve, we read that she gets a new idea in her head. She looks at the tree, and she looks at the tree in a way she had never looked at it before. She saw that it was pleasing to the eyes. And the fruit was good. And it was able to make one wise. Her eyes are opened in a way that she had never thought of before. And so in our battle, it's been a battle of ideas as well. And ideas, for those of you who were at the conference this weekend, Reverend Vanderhart said, ideas grow legs and they walk into history. And he's exactly right. What if marriage isn't exactly what we've always conceived or thought about it before? I never thought about that before, says the world, and here we go. What if truth is not really truth the way that we've always conceived of it? What if creation was not exactly the way that we were taught about it in Genesis 1? What if it came about a different way? What if what we've called evil isn't really evil after all? What if the church has been lying? What if Christians have been lying? What if God's Word is not actually what we were taught from our youth that it really was? What if God didn't exist? And these are the kinds of ideas that come through very, very subtle words. Colossians 2 verse 8 says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." What if we need to think about life differently? What if we need to think about death differently? What if we need to think about what it means to be a person or a human being? Or what exactly is intelligence? Can robots have exactly the same sort of things as human beings? What is a soul anyway? Now, these might sound like these big philosophical questions to you that you've maybe not considered, or you think, well, that's something for the world of academia. That's part of the problem. These aren't things that are just out there and never going to touch down into your reality. Evolution started as an idea. It affects everything now. It's been the cause of terrible atrocities in world history. Mistreatment of people, oppression of people. Death has resulted because of that idea. If evolution is true biologically, maybe it is morally. So that we need to grow in our morality. And what was true 50 years ago maybe isn't true anymore today. It does affect your life. It's not just out there. It's not just something for philosophers to debate about like it doesn't matter. It matters. Ideas do grow legs. Revelation 13 told us about the second beast. And the second beast mimics and mocks the Holy Spirit and convinces the world to bow down to the first beast, which was the government. And we read this in Revelation 13 about the second beast. "And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived." The ideas of the culture will drive people to worship things of the creation. Make no mistake, this is Romans 1. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They worship the creature rather than the Creator, and God has given them over to their foolishness and to their desires. And so you had the Roman Empire, and you had the philosophers of the Roman Empire, and every empire has been this way, and it's exactly the same today. This is the world in which we live, and this is the battle. A battle of words and a battle of ideas. But these verses before us tonight in Revelation 22 bring us back to chapter 1 with a gracious and comforting reminder. Revelation 1 verse 1 says, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. None of this is a surprise to your God. And you're not alone. This is the battle, but the battle belongs to the Lord. And Jesus is still and always King. He wins the battle. He'll make us conquerors. So cling for dear life to the word of life. Hear the words of this prophecy so you don't get swept away by the torrent of lies that the dragon is spewing out trying to devour the church. He is so enraged that he couldn't destroy Christ. He's so enraged that he doesn't get to sit on the throne, but Jesus does. And because he can't take the Son away, he's going to go after you. He's been going after God's people all this time. But so that we don't get swept away, Jesus tells us what must soon take place. The God who reveals mysteries has told us in clear, plain speech what to expect and how to be equipped and how to be ready so we're not caught off guard. Cling to these words of prophecy. Christ's kingdom has been established in the midst of and against the kingdoms of the world. The kingdom of Christ is the great boulder that's cut out of the rock without hands, and it comes and it destroys all of those other kingdoms in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and it becomes a mountain that fills the whole earth. And it's a kingdom that will never end. That's the kingdom to which we belong. But we need to be assured. And so we have this angelic prophecy in verse 6. A battle of words and a battle of ideas. That's challenging enough for us. But even more so, we battle against these words and these ideas in a world that's always changing. And right now, unlike perhaps any other time in world history, change is the thing. We are not beings, we are those who are always becoming. The world is not static, stable, but it's always in flux. Again, this is evolution coming to seed, coming home to roost. And so people talk about reinventing themselves. Our former First Lady wrote a book called Becoming. People talk about evolving positions on different subjects. So a candidate for the presidency gets asked a question. Well, in 2005, you wrote this on your Twitter account. Yeah, I did, but my views on that have evolved since then. Wow, that's an easy out. What a pass. Your views have evolved since then. Oh, so right and wrong, you see, that's the message there. Right and wrong, truth and the lie are all relative. It just depends on what era you're in. It was okay to say in 2005, it's not okay now, so therefore, I've evolved in my position. And what was right and true really isn't right and true, not in an absolute sense. We used to call all of this change progress, but now it threatens identity. It threatens the truth. It threatens what's right and wrong. So everything from gender to sexuality is fluid. Marriage is no longer considered a stable and unchanging institution. What's right today might not be tomorrow. And God says in Isaiah 8:20, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. But that's what our world is doing. Whatever is expedient, whatever gets you points, whatever keeps you popular, whatever doesn't get you sued, then that's what I'm going to stand on today. Tomorrow might be something else. But never in world history, at least in my understanding of it, has it been okay to accept that position. And that's a big difference. That's okay now. That's expected now. To have no stable ground to stand upon, that's expected. And it comes into the Christian talk by way of doubt. Well, a real Christian is a doubting Christian. That's authentic. That's real Christianity. And who are you to say what's actually right and true? That's just your interpretation or your church's interpretation, but that's not actually what God's Word says. And those are the kinds of discussions that our young people are involved in all the time. All the time. That's what they live with, you understand. And maybe you don't know that. But that's what they have to engage. All the time being on guard for this. Because the world is in flux. And then you add all the pressure to improve, to get better all the time, to better yourself, to perform, to do better than the last time. Well, no wonder so many people are asking themselves, who am I really? Or does anybody really know me? Does anybody really understand what I'm going through? No wonder there's so much anxiety and depression. No wonder suicide rates are going through the roof. And the media is not going to tell you about that. Because people are under pressure. That's why there's so much burnout. People are heavily weighed down. And then you put all of that in the context of social media activity, which always puts out the best. Always. Photoshopped and everything. And the covetousness of the human heart. Are we so unsatisfied with the way that God has made us? What happens when Christ's kingdom comes into all of that with trustworthy and true words? What happens when His kingdom comes into your life? As you live in this kind of world, in this kind of setting, as these kinds of things swirl around in your own mind and your own heart, as you face these pressures, what happens? The Word of God tells you in trustworthy and true words, you're created in the image of God. You didn't evolve. And the progress or the growth that you're going to make is a spiritual kind, which is worked in by the Holy Spirit as He makes you a new creation in Christ, because you've been delivered from your sin. You've been delivered from your misery. You've been redeemed by the blood of the Savior. You're not your own, but you belong to Christ. You're a kingdom, says Revelation 1, a kingdom that belongs to Jesus. And that kingdom of Christ comes in and it changes everything in your life, and it brings in stability and it raises you to new life. It gives you certainty for the present and for the future. We need the assurance that God's people needed in Daniel's time. Daniel 2:44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. The kingdom's not going to kick you out and fill it with somebody else. You're in it. You belong there. That's your home. That's your place. And Christ is your life. But when the king and the kingdom come, the Son of Man, He conquers human hearts like yours and mine. We need this word of truth to break down our own kingdoms, to come at us and to break us of our own pride, because we still want to do things the way that we want to do them. We still want the things that we want. We can be so very willful and stubborn and unwilling to change when God says change. When God says repent and turn away from your sinful ways and return to Him. We don't want to do that. That's not our natural inclination. So the Spirit comes with the kingdom and with the word of truth and takes those lives of our own making and remakes them after the image of our Savior. Sometimes it feels like sandpaper on the skin. It's very painful, uncomfortable, rubs us. What's God doing? He's setting us straight. We don't get to choose who we want to be. Right and wrong are not up for grabs. Human identity isn't up to our personal definitions. Male and female are not our choice. Revelation 1 tells us what God wants us to be. To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Who are you? You're one who has been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. You're not under dominion. Not the dominion of sin, not the dominion of the world, not the dominion of Satan. You don't belong to them. You've been freed. You live in freedom. You have life. And you're so secure, Christ has set you up as a kingdom. And He's made you priests as well. So what are you to do with all of that? Live according to God's word and give your life to Christ and follow his ways. We must be conquered by Christ before we can become conquerors in Christ. But how do we actually know then what's trustworthy and true? Well, we go to God's word, and what do we find here in verse 6? There's a clear channel of communication. God's word says these words are trustworthy and true, but then he shows it. It comes from God the Father. It's fulfilled in Jesus Christ the Son. He is the Word in the flesh. Revelation 1 verse 16 says he has the sword, a double-edged sword coming out of his mouth. And then, through the fulfillment of Jesus Christ and the spirit of the prophets, it comes to an angel and it comes to John. He's an eyewitness, and now it's come to us. A clear channel of communication. How do we know that these words are trustworthy and true? Because God said them. God spoke them. God has given his word, which is infallible and inerrant. So that's now the frontal attack by the dragon. Did God really say? I'm going to give you two examples. The first example is homosexuality. And I bring up this example because, again, this is what our young people have to deal with. This is their issue, okay? You had issues in your generations that you had to go back to God's word and really work through. This is their issue. The Bible is very clear about this. Homosexuality is a sin. It's an abomination. It's unnatural. Old Testament, New Testament, it's very clear. It is sexual immorality. The Bible is also clear that homosexuality as a sin can be redeemed by the blood of the Savior. And that homosexuals can be justified and sanctified in Christ by faith, just like any other sinner. So there is the law or the word of God that says it's a sin, but there's also the hope of the gospel that says there is salvation in Jesus Christ for sinners. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But the proponents of this, they're not satisfied. And the smart ones know, well, the words are in the Bible, so we've got to deal with them. So this is what they do, one of two ways at least. The first way to attack this problem for them and to try to convince us that we need to be accepting is to make a false difference between homosexual desire and homosexual activity. So some will say the homosexual activity is sinful, but the desire or the orientation is not. Which is a false teaching, because they're not applying original sin. Are we conceived and born in sin? Yes. Then all of our desires are tainted with sin. Go to Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. You've heard it said, "You shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that any man who lusts after a woman in his heart has committed adultery with her." And even if they want to press the argument and say, well, it isn't lust, it's not motivated that way, it's just an attraction, then the answer to that is, then it's still unnatural. Read Romans 1. It's not natural. So that's one way that they try to do it. Another way is this. Homosexuality is condemned in the New Testament, but the kind of homosexuality that's condemned is different than the kind that we see today. They argue that the homosexuality in the New Testament is connected with slavery. And the homosexuality that we know today is in mutual, consenting, adult relationships where they love each other. How can we oppose love? In other words, what the Bible says there is applicable only in a very particular way for that particular time, but it's not relevant for today. You see, it's very tricky. It's very subtle. Both positions are wrong. Is there not dealing with the trustworthy and true Word of God? Has God's Word changed? Has God changed? No. Let's be people of the Word. Let's stand firm. And let's encourage our young people, because they have to deal with this issue. The second example I have for you is gossip. And I bring up that one because among us, among God's people, among Christians, that seems to be one of the most acceptable sins. You know what God's word says about gossip. I don't need to give you the litany of verses. You know what it says. You know that it's sinful. You know that it's wrong, and you know that you do it. Why do we keep doing it? We deceive ourselves very often. Well, it's not gossip if I don't bring up the person's name that I'm talking about and I tell somebody else. See, I've hidden their identity, so I've sort of protected the reputation of my neighbor. No, you haven't. God knows who you're talking about. You know who you're talking about. You're still not upholding their reputation. Oh, but I brought it up as a matter of concern. Well, if it is such a matter of concern, then go to that brother or sister that you're talking about and talk to them about it. About your concern. About your care for them. About how you want to help them with this issue. Don't go tell somebody else. We allow it in our conversations. We don't rebuke each other about it. We don't confront it. We don't deal with it. We just let it go. That doesn't make us innocent. It makes us guilty, silent bystanders. Read the Heidelberg Catechism. It's sin that must be repented of. It's sin that destroys the very fabric of our fellowship in the church and as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And if you are someone who gossips and you can't seem to exercise some self-control over that, you will find yourself alone. Because people will learn not to trust you. Brothers and sisters, this is not the way of the Christian life. This is not what the Word of God tells us. The trustworthy and true Word of God tells us we have to follow that. We must live by that. Our lives must be conformed to what the Word says. We also know that these words are trustworthy and true in verse 6 because of what has taken place. Notice that as well. He will show His servants what must soon take place. One example from the book of Revelation is chapter 6, when the bowls of wrath are being poured out and you have the four horses and the other plagues that come upon the world. Oppression, war, economic injustices, famine and pestilence, persecution of the saints, and the collapse of empires. Have we seen any of those things in world history? Countless times. Is God's word trustworthy and true? Have the prophecies come to pass? Many times over. And they will again until Christ comes again. Or look at what's going on today. I think this is very interesting. Coronavirus, you all have heard of it. Hey, I'm not going to say anything about it because I'm not a doctor. I don't know those things. But whatever the thing is, whatever this virus actually is, consider the result. Consider the effect. How have the bastions of stability in our modern society stood against a virus outbreak? Some of you are looking at your retirement accounts pretty closely this week because of what happened. The markets can't stand against it. Money can't stand against it. Governments can't stand against it. Military can't stand against it. People are panicking. It's caused a huge disruption in productivity, the workforce, personal travel, and some people are falling all over themselves. They don't know what to do. They're frantic. We don't need to be frantic. There's no reason for us to panic at all. God is in control of this. We haven't lost anything. We'll lose nothing. And even if any one of us will die from this disease at some point, praise the Lord, that's the entrance into eternal life. We don't worry about these things. We don't fret. We don't fear. We're not people who are gripped with uncertainty and fear of the future. Because these are the things that are going to come to pass. And Christ is coming soon. So we get a beatitude, and it's one of the few beatitudes in the book. We are a beleaguered people. We are living in a world that is very challenging and changing and difficult. We're battling words and ideas. But verse 7 reminds us again that Christ is coming soon, something that's promised several times throughout this book. And that Christ is coming soon means that He is coming, even though we don't know the day or the hour. But it also means, more importantly, that Christ is always present with us at all times until the end. And even if all of the things that I've mentioned are upheaving the world, and we might even start thinking, well, okay, so there's this locust plague, and there's this virus, and the economy is tanking in places, and commerce has been disrupted, and maybe even some of the biggest companies in all the world are going to lose all these share prices and everything. Governments are struggling with all of this, and then there's all kinds of other diseases and things going on that are unknown. Rumors of wars and tensions between nations. The end times are coming, people will say. Well, the end times have been coming since Christ came the first time. Again, we don't panic. We stand firm. We stand stable. We may be a beleaguered people, but we're a blessed people. If Christ is temporally judging things, then praise be to His holy name. And all of these other things are tokens of His blessings. We praise His name as well. He is King. But are you keeping to the words of the prophecy? And that's the question that is laid before us in this text. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Well, the blessing is salvation in Jesus Christ. That's been given. The blessing is certain. You've been delivered from sin and misery. Your sins have been atoned for in the blood of Jesus Christ. You are a kingdom and priests. You belong to God. But are you keeping to the words of the prophecy of this book? Revelation has taught us to keep the words of prophecy against false teaching. Are you keeping the words of this prophecy against false teaching? It's in your school, boys and girls. College students. It's in the music you listen to. It's in the movies you watch and the TV series that you watch. It's in the books that you read, brothers and sisters. It's in the air you breathe. There's false teaching everywhere. You know, we sang from Psalm 119, and part of that is, I'm wiser than the aged. I'm wiser than my teachers. You know, David doesn't write that proudly. It felt a little weird even singing it because it sounds proud. Really? You're wiser than all of those that are older than you? That's not the point of that psalm. The point is, if you keep to the law of God, if you have wisdom delighting in God's word, then you have great wisdom. And anybody who's older than you, who has decided to abandon the word of God for whatever reason, you are wiser than those people. That's what he's saying. Stay to the word of God, boys and girls, and you'll be very wise. College students especially, you're going to sit in a classroom and you're going to be sitting in front of a professor who has a lot more credentials than anybody in this room. Smart people. And they have authority. And they're likable. And they have charisma. And some of them are going to do everything that they can to convince you that your parents and your church have brainwashed you your whole life. That's what they're going to try to do. And they're going to do that by way of false teaching. You need to know what's true. You need to be armed. You need to walk into those places ready. It doesn't matter what college or university it is. Not at all. It doesn't make a difference. Be ready. You need to know what God says and to delight in this word. And if you do, you will be wiser than those teachers who want to undermine the word of God. Because this is what makes us wise. This is what helps us detect false teaching. Test the spirits. Test them against God's word. Test everything you hear against God's word to see if it's true or not. Revelation has taught us to keep the words of prophecy against idolatry. We have to shine the light of God's word not only in the world that is outside of us and around us, but it also needs to shine on our own hearts. Because our hearts will deceive us too. We so easily get enticed by Babylon, the prostitute in Revelation. We get so enticed by that beautiful, alluring, vivid picture of the city. It's enticing, it's alluring, it promises such great things. And we can get caught up in the idolatry of our world just as easily as anybody else. Don't let your heart deceive you. Stand in the Word of God. And Revelation has taught us to keep the words of prophecy as witnesses of Jesus Christ as well. I think of the fruit of the Spirit, which I mentioned this morning. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, so forth. Does your witness of Jesus Christ speak not only of the truth, it must be of the truth, but does your witness of Jesus Christ also encapsulate those fruit of the Spirit? Does your Christian life show joy? Do you have a love for the lost? When you speak to unbelievers or live before them, are you doing it in kindness and in gentleness? Because if they don't see joy, and if they don't see love, and if they don't see kindness, and they don't see gentleness, and they don't see the fruit of the Spirit, they'll turn away. They'll want nothing to do with it. And above all else, brothers and sisters, Revelation has taught us to believe in Jesus Christ. 1 verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. The Almighty. Jesus with you. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, that comes with these promises to the church in Smyrna and to the church in Pergamum. Chapter 2, the one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And 3 verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name from the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Believe the trustworthy and true word. Believe in Jesus Christ. And those who believe in Jesus Christ will be given eternal life. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, ground us in the Word of God, trustworthy and true. Make us strong and very courageous, as you said to Joshua. And let us not depart from this Word, not to the left and not to the right, but to stay steadfast and sure and to delight in the Word that you have given. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.